Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune, Pastor Dusty White, and Chris Hemmelman of Coram Deo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about speaking in tongues.
Yeah, buddy.
Not a controversial subject at all.
Hey, this came out of preaching that I've been doing recently in Acts chapter 2, and here's what always happens. Number one, I love our church because it's so stinking diverse. And so there are people from all kinds of different backgrounds and experiences. So that creates really interesting conversations. So recently I preached on Acts chapter 2 about the coming of the Spirit. And what always happens when I do that is people infer from what I don't say what I would say about what I didn't say. And that's not always a good thing. So for instance, I said in Acts chapter 2, so just so we can set the stage in the context, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, and it says that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then the text goes on to tell us that the people who were in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven, all the nations of the known world, all heard the apostles telling in their own languages the mighty works of God. And so it's clear that in Acts chapter 2, this phenomenon, this miracle is the proclamation of the mighty works of God in actual known human languages. And so I made some sarcastic remark in the sermon, like, you know, before you conclude that this is what goes on down at the Apostolic Temple of the Holy Ghost down the street, you know, let's let the text answer the question. So some people inferred from that, oh, so you're saying there's no such thing as speaking in tongues, and so you're a cessationist, and so, like, you know, no. So that's what we want to do on this podcast, is try to frame out a fuller biblical understanding of this phenomenon and of this gift of the Holy Spirit, because it is widely controversial, and there's a lot of thinking and thought to do here. So I want to take the podcast as a chance to say more than I did say in the sermon about speaking in tongues, and to invite you guys into the conversation in whatever ways might be provocative. So first of all, let's frame up the debate, the dialogue, the points of view here. Okay, so theologically speaking, there are some people who are what they would call themselves cessationists. That means they believe that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. So they would specifically be speaking of, I don't know, Chris, you probably know better than I do. I'm further removed from all of that, but tongues for sure, prophecy, healings, the sort of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, that those were particularly for the apostolic age. And then once the church had been established, those gifts have sort of ceased. Okay, so it's because of the word ceased, they're called cessationists. Then there are other people who, you know, we might generally or broadly use the word charismatic, who would say all these gifts still exist and should be sought after. And then there's continuationist, which is somewhere in the middle, which would say these gifts all still exist. The Holy Spirit still gives these gifts, but there's, you know, put on the seatbelt in how we sort of go about understanding them and using them. So, I mean, if you want to simplify it, cessationist, continuationist are the two sides of the spectrum. And then on the continuationist side, you have what I would consider to be good, biblical, rational, common sense continuationists, all the way to really odd people, in my opinion. So on the really odd side, for instance, there are some traditions that would say speaking in tongues is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And if you do not speak in tongues, then you have not been converted and you do not have the Holy Spirit. We disagree with that. We do not feel there's any biblical justification for that. But that tradition is strong in this part of the country. And so there's lots of people who have grown up in that way of thinking and sort of, let me lay hands on you and see if you speak in tongues. And if you don't, then we'll just keep praying that you receive the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, that I think does violence to the biblical text and to the freedom of the Holy Spirit to distribute spiritual gifts as he wills, like 1 Corinthians tells us that he does. So do we stand in the cessationist camp? Do we stand in the continuationist camp? What are the framework the Bible gives us for understanding specifically the gift of speaking in tongues? Which it's clear from Acts 2 has happened at least once in history. So if we believe the Holy Spirit did give this gift to the church in Acts chapter 2, then we have to ask the question, does he still give this gift? Is this still functional and does it still happen? And in general, we as a church, we as a network within Acts 29 are continuationists. So we would say, yeah, we do believe all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operative today. The questions might revolve around how are they operative and exactly how do those gifts play out in history and in experience. The other biblical text besides Acts 2 that we have to confront is 1 Corinthians 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul spends a whole chapter talking about the gift of specifically prophecy and tongues. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, which is one of those you hear read at weddings a lot, it begins with the phrase, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And so he's, you know, Paul's sort of using rhetorical flourish here to say, hey, well, I can speak with all the tongues I want, but if there's no love, then who cares? I'm just a noisy gong and just a clanging cymbal. So it's clear that tongues in and of itself, apart from virtues like love, is not necessarily a wonderful thing. So that gifts are to be used along with virtue and maturity. But particularly in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a lot of language about speaking in tongues, and a lot of instruction for how to go about speaking in tongues if you have that gift. So here's what we want to do in the conversation, I think, is within Coram Deo Church, we want to open up freedom to say, hey, some people have this gift, and so let's allow that to be used, and let's honor the Holy Spirit's work there. And also, we want to contribute to the broader conversation of in our city and in our region of how does this gift function. And how does, as we talked about even on Sunday, how does the authority of Scripture determine and dictate how we understand the gift of tongues? Guys, with that very long-winded sort of setting of the table, I want to kick it to you guys and ask, all right, what questions does this raise biblically that we can just do a little work to continue to flesh out?
I think a good question to start with, just to sort of set the table for all the other aspects of this conversation, is what are tongues? What is their purpose within Scripture?
There seem to be, Chris, two purposes in Scripture. At least I'll take the position there are two purposes in Scripture. One is revelatory, meaning they reveal God. And so that's what we see in Acts 2, is this gift of tongues is given to the apostles. They proclaim the goodness of God in all these languages, which allows then for people to hear the gospel and become converted. So that's what we see in Acts 2. In 1 Corinthians 14, for instance, in verse 2, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So it seems that 1 Corinthians 14 opens up the category of tongues as a worship gift, or as something that I might use in prayer, in personal communion with God. And so it seems that there are two functions biblically here. One is to allow the proclamation of the word, and one is to allow personal communion with God. The interesting category that I think maybe there's disagreement on even in the room is agreeing that tongues as a gift of the Holy Spirit continues. When and how should it be used? Is it a prayer language that one uses in private? Is it only the capacity to speak in other languages? Or is there spiritual languages? For instance, some people who are continuationists would refer to like the language of angels, and so that these don't necessarily have to be intelligible human languages, that maybe some of the Spirit's gift of speaking in tongues is just languages that aren't going to sound intelligible because they're not human. I maybe would like to remain agnostic on that question. Maybe others of you wouldn't want to remain agnostic. Here's what's fascinating to me as we think about language, because tongues are languages, right? The reality of language itself, I think, is an amazing expression of God's revelation. Yeah. So if you think about the fact that Jesus is called the Word of God, right? Like, words and language are deeply connected to God's self-revelation. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us that when God wants to reveal himself, he uses phenomena of language and of words, and that those are, you know, as we see in cultures, there's multiplicities of language, and yet God's word can be translated into each of those languages, and God can communicate in each of those human cultures. So I think there's something sort of deep and profound and mysterious underneath the reality of language itself that we should not miss. I just want, first of all, for us to embrace the fact that if Acts 2 is true, and we believe it is, then the Holy Spirit is capable of giving miraculous speech, miraculous gifts of tongues to human beings. And so that shouldn't freak us out, and that shouldn't be surprising, and we shouldn't have a category of like, oh, that's weird. We should embrace, okay, that God can do that, okay? And then we have to ask the question further then, for people on the other side of the spectrum who maybe have more of a appreciation for the Holy Spirit's gifts, maybe even have been in churches that are more charismatic and that practice that more frequently. For those people, then we need to ask the question of 1 Corinthians 14 of what guidelines does the scripture give for how this gift is to be used in the context of a church community? Because we all agree, I think, as we talk about even prayer, if you're in your prayer closet praying to God, whether you're praying in English or Chinese or some other language, who cares? You're talking to God. It's between you and God. You know, God who can understand the thoughts and intentions of your heart, that's a private communion with God. And so the challenging part gets to be how, when these begin to get expressed within the context of the church, what should we expect and what guidelines does the Bible put around that? And I think we certainly see in Acts chapter 2, yes, it's connected to part of the function of the gift of tongues is to show us God has poured out his Spirit on all people, and this ought to sort of awe us and wow us. I'm a Bible guy. And so at the end of the day, if I don't see it in the Bible, and if you're not doing it according to the Bible, I start to lose my mind. And I've been in enough context with enough people speaking in tongues with zero biblical guardrails that I'm real skeptical of that. And I think most of us have had experiences with people who are in that camp of like, well, speaking in tongues is sort of the ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have that, then you really have the Spirit, that we sort of, you know, it sort of creates this two-class Christianity. Oh, that's nice. You have the gift of teaching. Good for you, Chris. But I speak in tongues, right? And so there's this us versus them. And so there's part of me that just wants to say, man, that needs to all get thrown out, and we need to go back to sola scriptura. But I also, as I go back to sola scriptura, do see 1 Corinthians 14, this language of, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul seems to be saying, hey, I speak in all kinds of tongues. I have this gift more than any of you. But in church, I'd rather speak 5 words in a language you can understand so that it can instruct you rather than showing off my ability to speak in tongues.
Yeah, well here's to your point about what we can sort of frame as excess in this, and so we would say stepping outside of what scripture teaches as far as how we should practice this and how to kind of bring us back, because sort of the way that I think through my own conviction here and what I'm when dealing with this situation, what I'm sort of focused on is I'm not saying the gift doesn't exist anymore, but what I'm trying to push for is, okay, you have a baseball bat and you're trying to play basketball with it. It's like you have a tool, you have a gift, but you're using it incorrectly. And so what I want to help and kind of frame this out, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm an expert and you need to listen to me and everything I say, but when I enter a conversation like this, I want to say, okay, let's say you have this gift. How should you think about its purpose and what's intent? And then that leads into how you should exercise this. So if we're going back to Acts 2, and there's a profound reality related to how God is bringing in the nations and how the gift of tongues is to reflect the multi-ethnic, multilingual nature of the church, and it's supposed to represent that peace, then I think that speaks volumes about the corporate nature, the teaching revelatory aspect of this. And I think it also starts to, for me anyway, starts to slowly shrink the aspect of private prayer language. And so I have an agenda here in raising this question. But I just think that understanding that piece of it, what Acts 2 says, I think would help us guard against a lot of excess, because it's going to hem us in related to the corporate nature, the edification side, and then gets us into 1 Corinthians 14 about how we exercise this in a proper, orderly manner. So that's why I just wanted to bring up Acts 2, because I just think there's so much in the implications of Acts 2 is so important to getting us to 1 Corinthians 14. So what are the sort of arguments for and against whether or not this is a human language only, or human language plus maybe something else? Because obviously in Acts 2, it's human language. But then the argument would be, well, it can also be maybe angelic or some other form of utterance.
Great. So, yeah, two things in play here. I'm going to lean on my friend Sam Storms, a man I highly respect, fellow pastor in the Acts 29 Network, good, godly, older man who has experience speaking in tongues and feels like this is a private prayer language, that there is a sense in which it's unintelligible in the sense that it doesn't have to be another human language, though it can be. So there's that point of view where Sam Storms and others would say there's this, call it an angelic language, call it a non-human language, whatever, there's this sort of component to it, versus many who I think would lean on the side of saying, no, these have to be, tongues are real human languages. And so, I mean, the question is, and here's how John Stott framed it out in his commentary on Acts 2. He says, we have two questions. Does Acts 2 interpret 1 Corinthians 14, or does 1 Corinthians 14 interpret Acts 2? In other words, which passage is more determinative for how we understand the gift of tongues? And Stott says, Acts 2 is the only passage that explicitly tells us what happened when people spoke in tongues and how they were experienced to the hearers. And so because Acts 2 tells us there's all these people from all these different countries and they all heard the apostles declaring the mighty works of God in their own languages, that's determinative then for how we should understand 1 Corinthians 14 and the word tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. So exegetically, Chris, I think I would lean in the direction of saying it seems like there's a stronger biblical case for the gift of tongues being real human languages, the capacity to communicate in real human languages. Now, that there may be multiple ways that could be used, right? Like that can be used in prayer, just like it could be used in evangelism. So the fact that it's a real human language doesn't mean the only times tongues is useful is when I'm trying to share the gospel with a guy from the Middle East and we don't speak the same language and I need a miraculous move of the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate with this guy. But that's that point of view. Then Storms would also say, no, there's this phenomenon of angelic speech, non-human speech. I want to leave room for that because, again, if God created language, I don't believe that we know every language God created or how they all work. And so there's nothing in me that wants to say it couldn't be that. I'm just saying I think exegetically I lean more in the direction of because of Acts 2, these seem to be human languages. And what I did this morning, Chris, is I read through 1 Corinthians 14, which I'd never done this before. I read through 1 Corinthians 14 from the starting assumption these are real human languages. So, like, it's talking about a guy that can speak Chinese or Swahili or an Irian giant, tribal dialect miraculously without having learned those languages. And when you read the chapter that way, it makes sense. Like 1 Corinthians 14 can be entirely coherent and cogent if these are real human languages. So those are the two points of view. They are or they aren't human languages.
And I would agree with Stott on, I think Acts 2 interprets Acts or 1 Corinthians 14. Now I want to be careful about how far that gets stretched because it's a different context. Acts 2 is talking about Pentecost, the Spirit coming. We're not talking about a worship service in the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is a worship service. So there's differences here that I think we need to take into account. But it's also interesting that Acts 2 is the only place where we get, like you were saying, the explanation. So Peter says, hey, you remember the prophecy of Joel? This is what's happening. This is what's taking place. And what Joel says, he uses the word prophecy in that this is a revelatory gift, speaking in languages, declaring the mighty works of God in human languages. And so, again, when you start to frame it that way, the addition of maybe angelic or other utterances just seems to not fit within sort of the redemptive purpose and kind of what's going on and the ingathering of nations and multilingual aspect. And so that's where I hesitate with this idea that it's going to be angelic or some other kind of language, because it just doesn't seem to fit what Peter's talking about, what Joel's speaking of, and then the whole point of that piece of it.
Well, and I'll just put all my cards on the table here. I'm somewhat swayed by people's actual experiences. So,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
like Sam Storms is a guy that I highly respect and the most biblical Bible guy I've met. You know, like he's a relentless biblical scholar. And he would say, man, I've had the experience. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to give me the gift of tongues, and I got that gift. And when I pray in tongues, it's not a language that sounds human to me. It's deeply meaningful in my personal prayer life, and I don't use it very often in public. And so there's a lot of people that I'm like, yeah, whatever. But a guy like Sam Storms, I can't discount that. I don't want to let experience be determinative, but I am persuaded by Christians who I respect, who I know honor the scriptures and do have these experiences of speaking in tongues. And so that's one reason why I'm a continuationist. I think I probably earlier in life would have put myself in the cessationist camp and say, yeah, this is just weird and I've never seen it done well. And it, you know, just the facts don't line up. But I'm not able to discount every person who has this particular testimony that, yeah, I've experienced this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, I do have some room for, I don't personally speak in tongues. I never have. Prayed for God to give me that gift. He hasn't given it yet. But I do believe it is operative. And the reason is because of 1 Corinthians 14:39, where the text tells us, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So I just feel like, well, that's a command that I'm not to forbid speaking in tongues. I'm not to tell people they can't do that. And nor I think does that imply that they've stopped. And that gift has just gone away, though. I respect good scholars who would say that.
Yeah. And I'm with you on that. There are people who are the nearest and dearest to me that speak in tongues and use it as a private prayer language. And when they've talked to me about this, I'm not going to be, and they've even, you know, they talk about the experience that they have and the that it is a part of their relationship with God that is very intimate and it's edifying to them. And so there's pieces of it that it really benefits them spiritually. So when they ask me, you know, should I stop doing this? I'm not going to tell them no, but what I will do is when I engage them in conversation is try to gently nudge them towards, hey, why are you not using this publicly? Where are the kind of the barriers and the reasons why that this isn't a public gift? Because that's what we see in 1 Corinthians, and the use of this is, I think every example of this is going to be in, not necessarily in church service. I think the example of within the household of Cornelius, it's in a household, but it is within the group, a context of a group of people. And so I'm not going to prohibit. And so even thinking about like pastoring a church that will be continuationist, if I have people in my church that use it as a private prayer language, I'm not going to say stop doing that, but I am going to nudge them to the corporate and try to disciple them to a corporate expression of this, a corporate use of this. And so I want to be careful with that too, because I don't want to go discouraging people in their relationship with God.
This has been fascinating to listen to you guys go back and forth and very helpful to me personally. Bob, you mentioned a minute ago that you are a biblical guy, and others who have those gifts are also going to say, hey, I'm a biblical guy, I'm a biblical gal. So let's talk about those biblical guardrails that you mentioned, because Chris, that point brings us to this. Like, what are those? What should they be? What should that look like? Mm-hmm. If it's not going to be just a private prayer language, where does that take us?
Good. So 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers? When you come together, so this is a gathering of a church, or at least of a gospel community. I don't know what the context is here in 1 Corinthians, but I imagine maybe this is a group gathering in a home. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So I see a couple things here. One, the context of Corinth seems to be, and we know this from the whole book, not just this chapter, that the Corinthians are just off the rails and sort of like competing with one another, right? And just there's sort of this sense of chaos and disorder and selfishness in their whole relationships with one another. And so you go back to the chapter about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul says there's divisions among you, and as you eat, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One is hungry and another gets drunk. It's sort of like there's just no regard for the unity and the upbuilding of the church. And so it seems here that part of his reason for issuing these directives is to say, look, the church is to glorify God. It's to edify one another. It's to be a community, not a collection of individuals. Therefore, the guardrails given for tongues here are, speak in order. Someone is to interpret. If no one's there to interpret, keep silent in church and speak to yourself and to God. So there's a clear directive here that interpretation is to be present if tongues are used in a gathering. And I imagine that to mean that the Spirit gives someone the gift of interpreting that tongue. And again, I think when this is practiced in an orderly and biblical way, it can be really beautiful and really edifying and really wonderful. The problem is a lot of us have seen it practiced in ways that are very unbiblical, that are just, that seem very random and very scattered, and that actually look more like Corinth and what Paul's cautioning against than like, let all things be done decently and in order. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So that's the, like, excel at building up the church instead of being eager for manifestations of the Spirit. And that's the distinction to me. That's the guardrails, Dusty, is I think that for some in sort of the highly charismatic side of things, they're eager for manifestations of the Spirit. And so I want more, the cooler, more interesting gifts of the Spirit. But the priority here is given to, no, excel in building up the church. And so I'm going to practice the gift of tongues, I need to do it in a way that builds up and edifies and strengthens the faith of others.
Yeah, and I think there's an important connection between what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and then what Peter says in Acts 2. So going back to Acts 2, when Peter quotes Joel, this is what he says in his sermon. This is from the prophet Joel. Acts 2, starting in verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there's a sense where the declaration here in Acts 2, in tongues, carries with it sort of the sense of a prophetic utterance. There's prophecy here. And so prophecy is this declaration of what God has done. It's authoritative teaching. And then we get to 1 Corinthians 14 and the passage that Bob read. So if you look at verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. So there is a sense that the necessity of interpretation, which then Paul goes and unpacks, gets to this sense that tongues are meant to be revelatory, meant to be this prophetic gift. And so I'm using the term prophetic kind of broadly here. But that only happens when there's an interpretation. The intent of tongues comes with the interpretation. So going back to your question, Dusty, tongues are meant to declare intelligibly, to declare the glory of God, the mighty works of God, as Joel tells us. And so in order for that to happen, there needs to be proper interpretation within the context of the church.
Guys, thanks for talking about this. I feel like we've just kind of scratched the surface. You, the listener, if this has raised up more questions for you regarding
speaking in tongues, other gifts of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit in general, please send those questions to us on Twitter or email, and maybe we'll do an extra episode on this topic to answer your questions. So the goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join us next week on the Wednesday Conversation.